Good morning to you. It's been a while since I spoke here. I want to thank Pastor Gunn for the privilege of sharing God's word to you this morning. Now, the chairman says I'm on sabbatical leave. Every time when I stand here, the chairman will say he's on sabbatical leave. I'm quite sure you know that. And I think many of you have been asking, what are you doing during your sabbatical leave? Okay. Well, I'm supposed to go to the States to do some study. I've enrolled in a program, and I'll be leaving on the 20th of August. So I request your prayer for me as I travel and do a course. There I'll be doing a biblical counseling. Okay, it is a two-year course, and I'm trying to finish it within a year. Okay. Now, I started my sabbatical leave in June. Well, the reason is this, that I wanted to have a good head start, so I took up some courses online. You know, there are some courses available, and I could take them before I actually go on campus. So I've done three modules, completed them. Thank God I passed all the three modules, so I have my credits given to me. But I realized something, that it took me so long to study and memorize facts. Okay, you know, you have pieces of paper to memorize. I take paper one, I did it. Paper two, I did it. By the time I come to the last paper, I've forgotten what I've memorized in paper one and two. Okay, and this will be my problem for the rest of the year. Well, age is catching up. Okay, but I think going back to school will be a very good experience for me. Okay, I hope with that training on biblical counseling, I'll be more effective in the work of counseling. Now, today is Missions Sunday. Now, we have some years back set apart one Sunday of the year to be Mission Emphasis Sunday. Right? So every last Sunday of July, we've decided that this will be Mission Sunday. I would like to share with you the Great Commission. The PA crew brought up my first slide a little too early, and I know all of you are looking at it and giggling. Something is amiss in the slide, right? Let me tell you why later on. Okay. Anyway, it's flash, and you see that the word there is the Great Omission. Well, perhaps the speaker, you know, has not been doing very well, and he has forgotten his English, and he missed out a C. Okay, now I want to tell you, no, I deliberately took out the letter C, okay, and I want to ask this question. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission, or are we failing through a great omission? Okay, I'm quite sure we know that the Lord, before he ascended to heaven, gave us this great commission, and that is to go into the world to preach the gospel. The question is, are we fulfilling the great commission, or we have failed the Lord by a great omission? Now, my purpose of bringing out this slide to you is to shake you up from, I must say, our spiritual slumber. I must include myself in this statement. You know, are we spiritually slumbering, sleeping in a sense? I hope we are jogged out of our spiritual slumber. One day, the great English detective Sherlock Holmes and his apprentice Dr. Watson went camping. That night, they set up their tent under the stars, crawled into the tent, and went to sleep. During the night, Sherlock Holmes woke up Watson and said, "Watson, look up at the stars and tell me what you deduce." Well, Watson has always wanted to impress Sherlock Holmes with his attempts at deductive reasoning. He said, "I saw millions of stars, and if a few of those have planets, it is quite likely there are planets. There are some planets like Earth. And if there are a few planets like Earth out there, there might also be life. Holmes says, that is not what I want to know. There is a problem. Do you know the problem? Someone has stolen the tent. They were sleeping under the tent. And when they woke up from their slumber, they saw up, straight up to the skies, and they saw twinkling stars. You know, they should not be seeing stars. They should see the overhead of the tent, right? But they saw stars. Now, what I'm trying to bring forth in this lesson, you know, we go to sleep, we wake up, things seems to be the same every day. The same people around us, you know, we do the same thing. Nothing seems to change much. We don't realize that there is a problem. Now, when I say there is a problem, I'm not trying to tell you, be problem-centric. Oh, focus on problem, you know. Every morning, problem. Okay? We have God with us. And we trust that He will take care of our problems. But what I'm trying to say is, there is a problem. And what is the problem? The problem is, people around us are not saved. Are you still staying with your parents? Are they saved? Are your siblings saved? You go to work, you go to school. Many of them are not believers. Does this bother you? Now, I can't talk about the Great Commission if we have no burden in seeing our unsaved loved ones coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm not going to emphasize on going out to the mission field. I'm not sending you to Africa. Okay? I'm talking about people close to you. Are you concerned? The church in America did a survey on the Christians' response to the Great Commission. And this is the result. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in a ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give towards the financing of the Great Commission. Now, I can't find a similar survey for churches in Singapore. But I think the figure would not be too much a difference from the survey done by the American churches. The result of the survey is an indictment on Christians today. We have failed the Lord by a great omission. Many souls have slipped into a lost eternity because of our omission. May God speak to us, impress upon us the need to preach the gospel. The text I've chosen is from Matthew chapter 28, a text that we all know, okay? And we know that the Great Commission is given in verses 19 and 20. Now, this morning, my intention is not to emphasize on the Great Commission itself, okay, or that. 2 verses 19 and 20. What I want to do is, I want to use verses 16 to 18 to help us see that there are some essential, important attitudes we have, or we should have, towards the Great Commission. And without this attitude, we won't go and fulfill the Great Commission. But before looking at those verses, I want to tell you certain interesting details concerning the disciples prior to their receiving of the Great Commission. Number one, they were instructed to go to Galilee. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, Jesus said, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Okay, so before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has clearly said to the disciples that he will be going to Galilee. Okay? And without telling them the reason why. So after the resurrection, or on the day of the resurrection, he met two women, Mary Magdalene and another woman by the name of Mary. And you read this in Matthew chapter 28. He said to the woman, "Tell my disciples, go to Galilee and meet me there." Verse 10. Now, the journey from to Galilee from Jerusalem is about 110 kilometers or about 70 miles. This journey is about the travel from Singapore to Itam. All right, some of you drive, and you have noticed that this is the distance you hit if you are going to Itam. Now, why ask them to travel all the way from Jerusalem to Galilee, right on the northern part of the land of the Palestine? There are several reasons. Number one, the Lord began his ministry there. Now, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25, after the temptation by the devil, we are told that the Lord departed and went to Galilee. Okay? And why did he choose to go to Galilee? Or was it a very nice city, a lot of amenities? No, Galilee at that time was a much smaller city. Okay? But he went to Galilee. And if you study the scripture very carefully, you know that wherever he went, he has only one intention, and that is to reach people for God, to save them. There was one time he traveled to Samaria. He could have bypassed Samaria to reach his destination, but he says, "I must enter into Samaria." Why? Well, John 4 tells us to reach one woman. So the purpose of going to Galilee was to save souls. And then the scripture also tells us that it was in Galilee where the first four disciples were called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember them? Well, you have Peter and his brother Andrew. You have James and his brother John. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, the Lord said to Peter, or said to them, all right, to the four of them who were called to follow him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What was the purpose of calling the disciples? To be fishers of men. And I think we understand this statement. To go and reach the lost for God. So the Lord's ministry started in Galilee. Most of the disciples were from Galilee. And by the way, the first four disciples were fishermen. All right? They were simple folks in that sense. Okay. And in Acts, people were amazed at the way they preached and said that these are ignorant people. Now, the word ignorant does not mean that they know nothing. They are ignorant in the sense that they did not further their studies, in a sense. Okay. And that also does not mean that they are unschooled. Right? They were trained by the rabbis. In other words, they are able to read, to write. Okay? And they know the law. Now, many of us remember the earlier days of our Christian life. Can you remember which year, which day you were saved? Now, some of you may not remember. Fine. But I hope you were very excited that day. Like coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Were you excited? As someone who said to me, you know, "I feel so sad. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that day." Now, I don't understand why. What had happened that caused him that sadness. But all of us should be joyful that God saved us. And we were excited. Well, if you can't remember, let me just share with you my experience. If you cannot remember yours. Okay, I was very excited. I remember I was saved during a school holiday. Someone preached to me. Okay? And the next day I returned to school. I was so excited. I wanted to tell others that I'm a Christian. And then there is a Bible study. Okay? Now, way back in the 1970s, the campus groups were very active. You know? And you have the Youth for Christ Campus Crusade having prayer meeting in school, you know? Yeah, I remember we had prayer meeting and the principal came in and we thought he's going to chase us out of the room. You know, he said very gently to us, you know, keep it, keep your tone down, all right? You have to do your prayer, go ahead. Okay, so you can see that those days, many young people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were excited to tell people about him. And then one day, I went to Chinatown. I don't know how many of you lived in Chinatown or near Chinatown. I've gone to Chinatown in the 70s. There were still many opium dens. I knew that, so I went up to one particular house. And you have this group of men smoking opium. And I look around and I decided that I want to witness to one particular man. He looks very frail. I preached to him. He's so hardened. I pleaded with him in tears to come to know the Lord, to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refused. I felt so disappointed after that visit. I pleaded with him in tears. Now, when I was preparing this message, I asked myself, when was the last time I pleaded with someone in tears? I just can't remember. Right? I just can't remember that I had that great burden of seeing somebody saved. That I pleaded with a person in tears. I preached the gospel with tears. Now, I hope that I and you will have that kind of burden to reach out for souls. The second reason why the disciples were called to Galilee, the second thing I want you to see concerning the disciples in Galilee, okay? In John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, we are told that the disciples went fishing when they were back in Galilee. You remember the story? They cast their net and caught no fishes. And then the Lord came, met up with them and says, you cast your net here. Okay? And then they cast their net, they pulled their net, and there were so many fishes. You remember that story? Okay? They went back fishing. Now the Lord says, go and meet me in Galilee. But upon arriving home, they went back to their trade. They were fishermen. They were from Galilee, so they went back home. Okay. They went back fishing. They have forgotten their mission. They are to be fishers of men, not fishermen. But they have thrown these important facts out of their mind. The 3 years they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, the many wonderful miracles they have witnessed, and finally, they witnessed with their own eyes the Lord returning from the dead. All these have not motivated them to go fishing for men. After resurrection, the Lord spent 40 days with the disciples on earth. And just before he ascended to heaven, he issued to them the Great Commission. A commission is an authoritative command, a directive. When Jesus spoke these words directly to his disciples, he is speaking to us indirectly. He was giving the church her marching orders. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the commission is the supreme directive to the church. Missiologists call missions the lifeblood of the church. Life, blood. Life is in the blood. Without blood, there is no life. In other words, the church would die without missions, without soul winning. Now, the churches in England is a testament to the consequences of neglecting the Great Commission. England and Europe have some of the most beautiful church buildings in the world. Salisbury, a city southwest of London, is known as the Cathedral City. If you visit London, right, find some time. It's about an hour drive down southwest to Salisbury, and you see the most beautiful cathedral. Okay, not one, not two, so many of them. Okay, but if you are there, my advice to you is just look at one will do. Okay, don't go and visit everyone. You don't have the time, but you will be amazed at the architecture, the Gothic structure of the church building in England. It attracted tourists all over the world to come and see its magnificent church buildings. Sadly, none has been used for the proclamation of the gospel. You know where the Christians meet? In small buildings. Not in the huge cathedrals they have built. They've kept it beautiful, all right, very well decorated for tourists to visit. Okay, some cathedral you have to pay. Some there's a donation box. And they keep it beautiful. But there is no proclamation of the gospel. There is no one preaching. You see, this is the result of neglecting the Great Commission by our omission. Let's come now to the text, Matthew chapter 28. And I've said earlier on that I want to emphasize on verses 16 to 18. I want you to see the important elements to fulfilling the Great Commission. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Can we have the second slide, please? This is the outline, okay, and we'll keep it there so that if you want to copy the outline, very simple outline, right, you can see the outline. So the first element or the first attitude that we must have is this. We must be available. Okay. Availability is an important element to fulfilling the Great Commission. And from verse 16, I want you to see the importance of availability. Okay. Now, the word "then," the first word in verse 16, connects this verse to verse 10. Now, the women informed the disciples that Jesus was waiting for them in Galilee. So why go all the way to Galilee when the Lord had already met the disciples twice in Jerusalem? Okay, early on, I said that the purpose of gathering the disciples in Galilee was to remind them of their calling to win souls. They are to be fishers of men. Now I want to add one more reason, and I believe it is to challenge the disciples regarding their availability. They could have said, "No, we don't want to go to Galilee." However, they went, and it was there that they received the commission. I want you to see here that they availed themselves for the task assigned to them. Now, I want to add to this group of disciples some other people. And I personally believe that on that mountain where the Great Commission was given, there were more than 11 people, or 12, including the Lord Jesus himself. Okay? I want you to see that there is a crowd of people. I believe the bulk of believers at that time were in Galilee. And the reason was that the Lord began his ministry there. And many came to know the Lord. Okay. So, I'm quite certain when the Lord was in Galilee, and especially after the news of his crucifixion and his resurrection, they will be excited to see and to be with him. And so they would have noted that the disciples were in town. And they must have heard that the Lord had appointed to meet the disciples at a certain mountain. Yeah, we do not know which particular mountain. I don't think that is important. But there was a meeting on the mountain. And the disciples went. I'm sure that there were followers. So a group of people congregated at a mountain and they received the Great Commission. You see, the meeting on the mountain was not a private meeting, okay, or what we call a closed door meeting. So personally, I am convinced that there were others beside the disciples. See, these people went, and because they went, they heard the commission. The Great Commission. They went as a sign of their availability. And to these people, the Lord says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, who were these people? They were not noblemen. They were not most experienced people. They were not the most brilliant people. They were simple folks who availed themselves for the service of the Lord. The disciples of the Lord were also from humble background. Most of them were fishermen. They went and they availed themselves for the service of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah heard the Lord speaking, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah replied, "Here am I, send me." See, Isaiah did not give excuses not to be sent. He says, "Send me." Someone says the greatest ability is availability. Now, this statement is absolutely right. We can have everything else imaginable, but if we are not available and yielded to Jesus, it all means nothing. It doesn't matter how talented we are. If we are not available, the greatest ability is availability. Dear new lifers, we are not going to fulfill the Great Commission if we are not willing to avail ourselves for the work. Until we are ready to give our time, talent, and treasures to the Lord, we will not go and do the work of soul winning. The disciples, because they were there, they received the commission. And because they were there, they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they were there, they received a promise of presence and power from God. Now, if you look at the Great Commission, it ends with the verse, "Lo, I am with you always," right? Now, we claim that, okay, which is not wrong itself. But we have forgotten that the context of those words, "Lo, I am with you always," is given to those who fulfill the Great Commission. You go into all the world, preach the gospel, okay, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then the Lord says, "Lo, I am with you always." So if you are doing the work of evangelism, particularly I want to say this to the ROFs, you have God's promised presence with you. Now, Pastor Gunn listed some areas where workers are needed. Okay, the BB, the GB, Sunday school ministries, and some other areas. Okay, prayer warriors, the ROF would desire your participation in going to the blocks opposite us. I hope we would say, here are we, send us. Here am I, send me. Please don't say, send him, send her. Say, send me. Now, before I move to the next point, I want to quote the words of a well-known pastor. He says this, you see, just being there was critical. You know, little people with puny eye plans never show up at great events. They are too busy with trivial. Church for them is a whimsical thing. The place of the word, the place of prayer, the assembling of the people of God is negotiable to them. It doesn't matter that the Bible says, forsake it not. That doesn't matter to them. And the problem with them is not that they don't go to reach the world. The problem is they don't even come to get their orders. I guess it's part of the plight of every preacher to realize. Every time he comes into a pulpit like I do, I have a message that is not only from the Bible to the people, but comes from my heart. I know in the back of my mind that there are many people who aren't going to hear the message because they are not there. They are just not here. And as I believe in my heart that every passage in the Word of God is vitally important, I look at Christian people, even in our church, who have big gaps in their understanding of the Word of God because they are not here. Now, the second element which I want to emphasize on is found in verse 17. And it is the element of worship. Okay, look at verse 17, please. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, the last two words, some doubted, is an honest statement. Okay. Many a times, we also doubted God and his goodness, didn't we? So it is an honest statement. Okay. The word doubted means to waver in faith. Now some disciples wavered. They, however, worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to say this to you. Please don't stop worship. If your faith is tested, don't give up trusting in him. In perseverance, you will see God manifesting himself to us in special ways. And those of you who are tested and have trusted in God, I'm quite sure you have very good experience. Because God will manifest himself to you in very special way. Pastor Gunn has done a series of messages on worship, so I will not be emphasizing on that subject. But let me reiterate some things about worship. Number one, worship should be a daily affair in our lives. Worship is our response to the majesty of God. We worship the Lord because we understand his sacrificial love on the cross. We worship because we treasure the salvation of the Lord so graciously given to us. But sadly, some people worship only on Sunday. I'm not saying worshiping on Sunday is wrong. I'm saying our worship should not be confined to Sunday only. We open the Bible to read the Word of God only on Sunday. The Bible is left on the shelf for the rest of the days of the week. Then on Sunday morning, you have a hard time locating your Bible. Is that your experience? Secondly, worship is the expression of thankful hearts. You see, if we are truly thankful to God, we want to worship. Every morning, when we wake up from our sleep and we see the bright new day, and if you live near where I'm living, there are plenty of birds. Okay? You'll come to the latch chirping very early in the morning. These are wonderful things. God's creation. And you say, Lord, thank you. I had a good night rest and I have this new day to do something. You see, this is worship. Do you realize that? And worship comes from a thankful heart. You see, if you are truly thankful to God, the first thing you do on Sunday morning is, I get myself ready to come to worship God, because this is a heart of thankfulness. Right? I know the children have gone for their children's worship. I want to emphasize this to you, young people, children. You know, it should not be a drudgery. Coming to church, there should be full of excitement. Ah, but church activity is so boring. Okay, speaker so boring. Okay, message is so boring. Now, please, don't look at this thing. Because worship comes from our heart. If you are truly thankful, it's the heart towards God. We worship Him. If you look at the book of Psalms, there are many verses. Let me quote one or two. Psalms 5 verse 7 says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in a multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalms 95 verses 1 to 3. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then I want to bring you down to verse 6 of Psalms 95. The psalmist says, oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see, when you have a thankful heart, the result is worship. Right? And thirdly, worship will result in fruit bearing. Okay, when you worship God, you will bear fruits. Right? Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want you to see that worship is an important element to fulfilling the Great Commission. If our lives are not right with God, how can we be burdened for others' lost condition? Lastly, I want you to see the element of submission in verse 18. Verse 18 reads, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now the word power may be better translated as authority. Jesus has all authority. Now, where does his authority come from? Okay, John tells us that all judgment is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his authority came from the Father. And I want to say this. On account of his obedience to the command of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ's words themselves have authority. And if the Lord spoke words of authority, then it behooves us well to submit and obey. We are to obey. In Matthew chapter 28, the disciples were gathered before the one who has all authority, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to receive the Great Commission. Now, this is a very special moment I'm talking about, when the disciples met the Lord on the mountain. God did not command the angels to preach the gospel. He commanded the disciples and the people who were gathered there that day, who are representation of all believers, that means including you and I, to reach out to the sinful man with the gospel of salvation. You see, that day, the giving of the Great Commission, is a very special moment. God has chosen you and me to bear the good news. God could have chosen the angels. And you would be thinking, you know, if the angels have come to preach the gospel, maybe, right, many more will be saved. But that is your and my idea. But God wants you and me to go and preach the gospel. So, having given the Great Commission, what is our duty? Simple. To obey. You and I know the Great Commission given to the church before Jesus ascended to heaven. It takes obedience to fulfill the commission. We do it in submission to the King's command. We do it regardless of how we feel or abilities we have. Even if I'm not trained to do witnessing, I will speak to someone about Jesus Christ because I know He died for my sin on the cross. See, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 18 is an important passage. It sets the tone for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It reveals to us the attitudes necessary for effective soul winning. The attitude of availability, attitude of worship, and the attitude of submission. Now, the third element, which is the attitude of obedience or submission, will lead us to verses 19 to 20. So you've seen verses 19 to 20. And we are told to go teach all nations. The word teach all nations there in the original language means making disciples of all nations. Be baptizing, be teaching. Now of the four verbs there, only one verb is a command. And that is the second one, be making disciples. The rest are participle in the Greek language. And in Greek grammar, when you have several verbs joined together and one verb itself is a command, it makes the rest of the verbs a command. In other words, we have to go, we have to teach or to make disciples, we have to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we have to teach them to observe all things the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. So, this is the Great Commission. Okay. This is my emphasis this morning. I want all of us to realize that we are remaining on earth for this one purpose, to win the lost for Jesus Christ. I just went to the internet last night to the website on our statistic. You know, the statistic department has a website and you can see all statistics there. Okay. And I want to know how many Christians are there now. Okay. Some 10 years ago when I preached here, I said that there were about 350,000 Christians. But then, back then, there were only 3.9 million in population. All right. Today we know there are about 5 something million people living in Singapore. How many Christians are there? Okay, so I look at different website to make a comparison. I went to Wikipedia. Wikipedia says that there are 18.3% Christians. I felt that number was too high. Another website, Yawning Bread, says there are 11.3% Christian. I thought that would be a more realistic figure. Okay, in the past, I was following the statistic. Okay, I realized that it is always about the region of 10%. Okay. Now, if you are talking about 10%, out of 5.4 million people, you're talking a massive group of people who have yet to come to the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the number is staggering. dear new lifers, I want you to realize this, that among these 90% of unsaved people are our parents, our brothers, our sisters. I'm talking about blood-related brothers and sisters. Okay. They are in this number. Doesn't this concern you? Don't you think that there is a need to go and tell them, to persuade them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Unless you think that, oh, you know, they will probably be going to heaven because they are good people, or, you know, they have been doing good. If you have that attitude, I want to tell you this is wrong. The Bible is clear. Without Christ, there is no hope. The last attitude is obedience. And the Great Commission, the first word is go, right? Go into all the world. Right? And Mark 16, verse 15, also have the first word as go. And to fulfill the Great Commission, you must go. If you are not going, you are not fulfilling. So are you willing to go? I do not know when the ROFs will be going out for evangelism. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to set aside some days of your annual leave to join mission trips? I know your leave, your annual leave is very precious. Okay, I also have annual leave working in church. Huh? All right. But are you willing to go? And it's quite interesting. If you go, you fulfill the Great Commission. If you don't go, you have committed a great omission. Now, the decision is ours. You know, whenever we talk about the delay of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will quote from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And we say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, right? Yes. The delay in the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ gives people a chance to repent. Yes. Okay. And you say, this delay is very good for the lost. But I want to tell you this, that the delay in coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ is because we have failed in the Great Commission. That is why the Lord is not yet back to earth, because of us. He is merciful. I hope you realize this. Lastly, I just want to give this challenge. Pray about reaching one person. You don't have to think about 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm not saying don't think, but I'm only giving you this challenge. Start from one. Okay? If for the remaining part of this year, you pray for one person and you lead that one person to Christ and you do the rest, right? You go, you make disciples, you baptize the person, you have the person baptized, you teach him the word of God. The next 4 to 5 months, you reach one person. And every one of us does that. You know, by next year, the church will be twice the number. And you say twice the number is so difficult. It's difficult because we are not doing it. If we all do that, just praying about one person, reaching out to him, it will make a great difference. Not so much about increasing the number in church, because realistically, when a number increase, Pastor Gunn has a big headache. Right? He will be calling the church, please send me more helper. I want more assistant. Well, itself is good. But you reach out for souls because without going to reach them, they might be lost eternally. That's the main reason. I hope we'll carry this message with us on this Mission Sunday. Take it as a challenge. Ask the Lord, who should I reach? Pray for your loved ones, please. That they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing men like us, weak and frail, to go and preach the gospel. Lord, we realize that we do not have the strength. Sometimes we lack the courage. Lord, I pray that you will empower us to go and share the gospel. You have given us all the opportunity at home, in our place of work, and also among our friends. Pray that we will not fail you in fulfilling the Great Commission. Speak to us, O dear God, for I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.